beautiful Sunday it is, right? I know some of you are looking at me and saying, wow, he doesn't have the sling on anymore. Well, just so you know, this is about as far as it moves right now. So at least without pain. So be praying for us this next coming week. We have the first real therapy session to work this shoulder out. Yeah, I'm really looking forward to it. Yeah. Well, today there is a message from the Lord as we are continuing the 6-part annual series on who we are here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church. The first message that we had was focused on our vision in all things Christ Supreme. And then we moved on to our mission, and we dealt with the first part of our mission, loving God, loving people, last week. That was part one. Today, we're going to be focusing in on the second part of our mission, which is make disciples. In the following 2 weeks, we're going to focus on our 13 essentials. Next week, we'll focus on the first 6 of our 13 essentials, and then the following week, we'll focus on those last 7. And then finally, we'll close out with focusing on our 5 pursuits, what we actually do as a church. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand with me and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. If you're using a red Bible there in the chairs, it's on page 993. So once more, we'll be coming from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. We find recorded. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Let's pray. Father, we once more thank you for your word, and we pray that you would grant us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts and wills to obey your word, all to the end that you are glorified, O God, and your church is built up. We ask for clarity of thought, of speech, so that your truth can be clearly heard, so that we may obey it. We pray this in Jesus' name for your sake, O God. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this message is The Centrality of Jesus in Making Disciples. The 3 points that we see derived from our text are this. Jesus is authority in making disciples. We see this in verses 16 through 18. We see Jesus' expectant command in making disciples in verses 19 through 20a. And finally, we see Jesus' presence in making disciples in verse 20b. The key point of this message, of this text, indeed, is Jesus commands us to make disciples for him of all people by totally aligning ourselves with him and by obeying his commands. So we see that Jesus commands us to make disciples for him of all people by totally aligning ourselves with him and by obeying his commands. If we've watched television over the past few years, then it's highly likely we have seen commercials for Hotels.com being represented by Captain Obvious. Captain Obvious, he's an actor who personifies the obvious in any given situation, right? And certainly, today, I could be called Pastor Obvious for titling a message from the Bible passage Matthew 28, 16 through 20, The Centrality of Jesus in Making Disciples. In fact, having served in or been a member of numerous churches, I've seen the title of this message be the central focus of some churches. I've also seen the making of disciples to denominations, people other than Jesus, creeds, ethnicities, personal agendas, including but not limited to worship styles, political parties, and varying social issues. And within many of those particular practices, Jesus was tossed in as simply one of the ingredients needed for success, or because that's what we're supposed to do if we are a Christian church. But when we look at our text today, Jesus is literally in every verse. Thus, it's quite obvious that he is the central figure in making disciples. The second part of our mission here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church is to make disciples purposefully. And when we say this as a church, we are clearly talking about making disciples for Jesus. For Jesus is not tacked on to our ministry activities. No, we start with Jesus, we continue with Jesus, and we end with Jesus. We are on mission with Jesus to make him known in this world through the gospel in order that he might save all repentant sinners who trust in him alone for salvation from their sins. We join him in making worshipers of God. And we do this on purpose, with intentionality in all of our ministry endeavors. We do this because we recognize and we submit to the first point of our message, Jesus' authority in making disciples. As we begin observing Jesus' authority in making disciples, we first see this authority right there in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When we read this verse, a number of questions come to mind. When did Jesus direct the 11 to go to the mountain in Galilee? What was the specific mountain and why did he direct them to go there? And then, why were the 11 called disciples and not apostles? Some of these questions we do not have the answer to because the Bible is silent on them. But there are a couple of observations in this verse that we can respond to. Here's the first. Why were the 11 called disciples and not apostles? Well, we know from Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 19, Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5, and Acts chapter 1, verses 13 through 26, that the 11 were part of the 12 appointed by Jesus to be apostles. But Judas hung himself after betraying Jesus, bringing the number of apostles to 11. But here in verse 16 of our text, again, they are called disciples. Why is that? Well, we're going to see the significance of that designation by Matthew as we work through the text. But for right now, we're going to look at the second significant observation from verse 16, which is seen in the disciples going to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. The significance here is that the disciples did precisely what Jesus told them to do. They recognized the authority of Jesus over their lives and they obeyed him. They did what he ordered them to do. And then we come to verse 17, which reads, "And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." The obvious truth of this verse is that the disciples saw the resurrected Jesus. He was not a theophany, a mere appearance of Jesus, neither was he a ghost. Jesus, the resurrected Christ, was physically standing before the disciples and they saw him. But this verse also raises some significant questions concerning the reactions of those who saw Jesus. Why did some worship Jesus upon seeing him? And why did some doubt? In fact, what did they doubt? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Paul writes about the resurrection appearances of Jesus. He says, "Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." Now, most scholars agree that in our text today, right here, verse 17, it's when this particular resurrection appearance of Jesus took place. It was the 500 appearance. This is what they agree to. You see, it's highly unlikely that any of the 11 doubted Jesus' resurrection, given the multiple encounters that they already had with the resurrected Jesus. These are encounters that we read about in Luke chapter 24, verses 33 through 40, John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29, and John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Thus, it makes sense that when this group of 500 disciples saw Jesus, some worshiped while some doubted. But the question remains, what did some of these disciples doubt? Certainly, some doubted the validity of Jesus' resurrection. After all, according to Craig Keener, Jewish tradition believed that all who died would be raised together, not the Messiah first. Also, earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, but raising himself was another thing entirely. But given the context of our passage today, family, I don't believe the resurrection was the only thing that some doubted. And I think the key to understanding this truth stems from the fact that some worshiped Jesus when they saw him. You see, only God is worthy of worship. Amen? And this truth was deeply ingrained into the hearts, the minds, the practice of the Jewish people. Indeed, this is the truth clearly stated in the first of the Ten Commandments given by God. You shall have no other gods before me. The seriousness with which God's people took this truth is seen in Exodus 22, verse 20. Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction. Here's the point, family. Even though all the disciples saw Jesus with their physical eyes, they saw that an actual physical person was standing before them, only some saw that it was God himself standing before them, and therefore only some worshiped, but some doubted. Now, you got to love Jesus' response to all of them, right? We see this right here in verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." A more accurate translation of the first part of this verse is, "And Jesus moved towards and spoke to them continuously, saying." Did you catch the loving response of Jesus to both of those who worshiped and those who doubted? Jesus moved and moves towards his disciples and continuously speaks to us about himself. His words are always to point us to himself because he alone is the satisfaction that we need and ultimately find that we want. Jesus is continuously saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, Jesus is continuously declaring that he has the right to control and command all things and all people. He has all authority, all absolute power. And if you wondered what the word "all" means, it means all. Jesus is sovereign in heaven and over all that is on the earth. He graciously, continuously meets both worshipers and doubters with an accurate declaration of who he is because he created all of us to be worshipers of God. Indeed, the Bible declares in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." This is why that is our vision, in all things Christ supreme. The practicality of that is amazing. Think about it. Think about your life as I think about my life, and let's go through it and think about this particular section of our life, this particular section of our life, this particular section of our life. Notice I just said three, okay? I know we have more than three in our lives, right? Which one of those are we supreme in? Are we supreme in any area of our lives? Come on, y'all. Let's be true. We think we are, don't we? There's some areas. But is that true? Yes, that is true. In all things, Christ is supreme. Here's the thing, guys. This is how we bring this truth to bear in our lives today. Ask the simple question of every compartment in our lives. Is Jesus supreme in this area? Yes, no. Is Jesus supreme in this area? Yes, no. If we answer no in any of those things, what do we do? Well, if we're his, we repent. Right? Right. And if he is supreme in certain areas, we do another R word. We rejoice. I really wish I could lift my arms right now. In time, that's right. Family, remember, because of Jesus' finished work on the cross, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Without question, one of the most beautiful and powerful passages on the worthiness of God and Jesus to be worshipped is Revelation chapter 5. In verse 13 of that chapter, the Apostle John writes, "And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Family, if you missed the obvious, let me play Pastor Obvious again. The reason Jesus is continuously saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me is because Jesus is God. Furthermore, absolute authority is not given to Jesus to make him God. No. What Jesus is saying here is by virtue of his resurrection, he is now, as the God-man, taking full possession of that power that was his prior to his incarnation. This is the declarative answer to that section of Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 1 through 5. "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And because Jesus is God with absolute authority, he uses that authority to command his people, us, to make disciples of all nations. We see this in our next point. Jesus' expectant command in making disciples is right here in verses 19 through 28. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." In verse 19, the word "therefore" actually precedes the verb "go." This is why we know Jesus uses his absolute authority to command his people, to command us to make disciples of all nations. The authority of Jesus is what we go and make disciples under. Jesus expects this of us. When I was an LAPD officer, the powers of law enforcement were not inherently mine. They were bestowed upon me by the city of Los Angeles. Yes, there were times that I got a heavy badge and I thought that I was the cat's meow. But you see, even though the chief of police signed my certificate of appointment, the power to discharge my assigned duties was, by authority of Article 6, Section 80 of the Charter of the City of Los Angeles and the ordinances of said city. And under that authority, I was expected by superior officers to perform my duties as a Los Angeles police officer. Family, this is similar to Jesus' command that we make disciples, for the word translated go is more accurately translated having gone. This more accurate translation carries the idea of expectation on Jesus' part. He is in essence saying, under my authority as the sovereign creator, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal God, I expect you to make disciples of all nations. Did you know that this is to be a premier activity of God's people, Jesus' disciples, us? This activity is expected by Jesus to be interwoven within the fabric of our very lives, which includes our families, our careers, our education, our recreation. Without question, the rhythm of our lives should be Jesus' commands we obey. And making disciples for Jesus should sit at the top of our priorities list. Last week we said that this church, Clovis Evangelical Free Church, is a church that obeys God. That is, our corporate rhythm of life is obedience to the commands of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior, the head of the church. This is why when we hear his commands in Scripture, we obey by loving God unreservedly, loving people sacrificially, and making disciples purposefully. Indeed, for every person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the rhythm of our life is to hear God's commands in Scripture and obey. Remember when Jesus was teaching and his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd? Well, Luke records in chapter 8, beginning with verse 20, Jesus was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. And then there was that time after he had cast out a demon, Jesus was teaching about those who are truly with him and not against him. Again, Luke records in chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now we're going to identify that blessing in our next point, but for now we affirm that making disciples for Jesus Christ is a premier God-given expectation of every follower of Jesus, which also speaks to the caveat or requirement of this expectation revealed by our text. Remember, we raised this question of why the 11 were called disciples and not apostles at the beginning of the message. Here's the significance of that observation. The 11 were mentioned most likely as leaders of the group, but they were not set above the rest of the disciples gathered on that mountain with Jesus. They were part of the larger group of disciples. Jesus moved towards that entire group to ensure that they first did not doubt or waver or hesitate to believe in him completely, in his work, in his personhood, his deity, his humanity. The group was to live lives worshiping Jesus as God, submitting their lives to him as God. Jesus did this before commanding them to make disciples for him. Likewise, these truths about Jesus must first be settled in our own lives before we tell others how to live as disciples of Jesus. In short, we have to be a disciple of Jesus before we can make disciples for Jesus. In fact, that's exactly what the one commanding verb in this passage means. For the word translated make disciples, it carries the dual meaning of to be a disciple and to make a disciple. Now, our Lord Jesus does not leave it up to us, nor does he leave us guessing on who to focus on in obeying his command to make disciples. He says we are to make disciples of all nations. Every ethno-linguistic people group on planet Earth are the target group for making disciples. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not saying every Christian and every local global church opened in his name are to have a missions thrust in every single corner of the world. That's not only unrealistic, but it would be incredibly arrogant to think that one church is able to effectively speak to all people groups in the world. No, this is what Jesus is doing. He's simply saying that the whole world is in need of salvation. And he commands his disciples, his body, his church, us, to take the gospel to the people he assigns us to reach. As I was looking at this passage and meditating on this truth, I was reminded of two different situations at two different churches I had served at. And the situations were actually similar because it involved a pastor, a fellow pastor at each church. And each pastor asked me the exact same question. You guys ready? Each one of these pastors asked me, "What does it take to reach black people for Jesus?" Yeah. We're pretty special, you know. Need something real special to reach black folks, right? Well, my response to them is exactly what the Bible says. There's only one gospel. The same way that Jesus reached me is the same way you're going to reach other folks who look like me. And by the way, people who don't look like me, you use the same gospel. Indeed, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm not a Jew, therefore..." I got to fit in the other camp, right? Any Jews here? Not, no? Okay, guess what? Hey, guys, guess what? The gospel's for us too, right? "For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, in the place in our text today where we see the gospel as the tool we use to make disciples for Jesus of all nations is in that two participial phrases that modify or explain the one verb, make disciples. Here's the phrases: baptizing into and teaching to observe. Both of these continuous actions are necessary to make disciples for Jesus. You see, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit means to bring people to the place of total agreement with the triune God concerning who Jesus is as the God-man, fully God, fully man in one person, the significance of his finished work on the cross and dying for our sins, the reality of his bodily resurrection from the dead, and his rightful place as Lord over all things, including our lives. We are to keep these truths before us and others. We are to continuously keep Jesus and the gospel the main thing. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you means exactly that. Because Jesus is sovereign, the Lord over all things, we continuously teach people to obey all of Scripture. Even when it's inconvenient, undesired, disagreed with, or not easily understood. You see, convenience, desire, agreement, and understanding are not prerequisites for obeying Jesus. Remember, the Bible says, "The righteous shall live by faith." And the writer to the Hebrews writes, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him." Family, because we believe Jesus is who he declares himself to be, because we know he is God, we obey him. Any questions? Okay, just want to make sure that was clear. This is why we must first be disciples before we make disciples. How hypocritically arrogant of us to tell others to continuously believe in, continuously submit to, continuously obey Jesus when that is not the rhythm of our own lives. Yes, we will fail to obey Jesus at times, but because we are continuously believing in Jesus and the gospel, we confess our sins, We repent of our sins and we continue to joyously walk with Jesus by the Spirit in everyday life. This is how we make disciples purposefully for Jesus of every ethno-linguistic people group. But have you discovered that it's not always easy to deal with people, including ourselves? You know, at one of the churches that I had served at before, we came up with this phrase for folks that are kind of hard to deal with. We called them EGRs. EGR stands for Extra Grace Required. So God forbid you ever hear me referring to you as an EGR. Just remember that we are all EGRs to somebody. Well, Jesus knows of that reality, which actually leads us to our final point. Jesus' presence in making disciples is right here at the end of our text in verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Family, just like in church discipline, which we see in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, when we are dealing with people in difficult circumstances, Jesus promises to be right there in the middle of such circumstances. That's actually the proper understanding of chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. But in those circumstances, back in dealing with church discipline, Jesus is simply stating that he is continuously there in the difficult process of church discipline. However, Jesus does something quite a bit more emphatic here in our text. For in our text, the word translated I am is the same word back there in chapter 18, verse 20. This word can actually stand alone and clearly communicate Jesus' continuous action. But in our text here today, the personal pronoun I, which is grammatically unnecessary, is included in this final phrase of the Great Commission. This is grammatically called a double emphatic. So what Jesus is doing here is driving home the point that he is intimately and continuously connected with us when we are making disciples for him of all nations. He literally says, I am continuously with you always to the end of the age. This discriminate assurance of Jesus' presence when we obey him most certainly also speaks to those of us dealing with loneliness. We must know that when what Jesus wants is the same thing that we want, when he by grace and we by choice are moved into alignment with one another in our purpose for being here on planet Earth, we can claim this emphatic intimacy of Jesus' promise. For sometimes, we may have to stand alone in obedience to God. And the Bible speaks to such incidents. For example, David writes in Psalms 27:10, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." When the closest people to us forsake us, abandon us, the Lord intentionally receives us as his own. And when it feels like God has turned his back on us, that he doesn't hear or see us in our affliction, he says in Isaiah 49:16, "Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you." Watch, listen. "Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Have you ever thought that God has taken you and me and engraved us on the palm of his hands? Always with him, always in his caring, loving hand. Even when we mess up ourselves, like Israel did over and over again, when we do wrong things that make us feel ashamed, confused, and disgraced, God says in Jeremiah 31,
Verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, declares the Lord. Moreover, other than doing wrong things, Jesus knows what it is like to be in alignment with God and to be left alone. For he himself told his disciples in John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33, as he was about to face the cross, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now let's be clear on something. The way our text reads today is that this promise of Jesus' presence is not salvific in nature. That is, Jesus is not talking about God dwelling inside of true believers. No, he is expressly speaking to his ever-present presence with his disciples who obey him. You see, there is an intimate fellowship that goes on between our great God and those of us whose rhythm of life is obedience to his commands. For he says in John 14:21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." This is the blessing that comes when we hear the word of God and keep it. When we obey the commands of Jesus in Scripture, we get the ever-present presence of Jesus, intimate fellowship with the eternal Creator, sovereign God, our great God. We get Jesus expounding within us the revelation of his person already given in his written word. We experience him deeper within the rhythm of our lives, for he takes the responsibility of making this intimacy real. He says, "I will manifest myself to the one who hears my word and keeps it." Do you want that, family? Do you want Jesus manifesting himself to you? Deepening your understanding of what he has revealed about himself in the word. The first message that I preached ever was entitled, "So Easy, Yet So Hard." It's pretty easy to say that's what we want. But sometimes our flesh gets in the way of us doing what we really want to do, right? Well, thank God for the indwelling Holy Spirit. If we are sincere about getting more of Jesus, ask the Spirit to get ourselves out of the way so that we may obey Jesus by his power. Amen? Amen. Jesus' presence is sufficient in times of loneliness. And his presence is sufficient, reassuring, and empowering when we are engaged in making disciples for him, because he declares with emphatic intimacy, I am continuously with you always to the end of the age. So, what is God's desire work for us to do in response to our text today? Just three things taken directly out of our text, out of our points. Here's the first one. Submit to the authority of Jesus in all areas of our lives, because he is God and we are not. Submit to the authority of Jesus in all areas of our lives, because he is God and we are not. This causes some serious theological reflection on our part. Here's the second one. Obey his expectant command to make disciples by intentionally looking for opportunities to share the gospel and or help other believers obey the scriptures. Obey his expectant command to make disciples by intentionally looking for opportunities to share the gospel and or help other believers obey the scriptures. One way we could do this is that on the 29th or even after this today's service, go see Jonathan Long and join the missions team. If you're just curious, you're not sure that's where God wants you to serve, go have a conversation. Show up on the 29th at the breakfast. It could be the way God wants you to serve him. The other way could be, if you know of some Christians who are having some difficult times living in accordance with the scriptures, come alongside. Follow Galatians chapter 6. Come alongside and help them. Pray with them. Confront. Be gentle. Finally, rest in the ever-present presence of Jesus as we obey him. Rest in the ever-present presence of Jesus as we obey him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that is your word. Thank you for the reassuring promises in your word. Thank you, most importantly, for the revelation of yourself in your word. Thank you for granting us the understanding of seeing you, Jesus, and I pray for all of us that you would help us to yield to your rightful place as God, as Lord, as sovereign in our lives. Lord, even in those difficult circumstances where we don't know all the answers, but you do, help us not play the what-if games, but to rest in you. You constantly point us to yourself because you are sufficient for all things. When we don't know which way to go, may we look to you, Jesus. We don't know what to say, may we look to you, Jesus. And God, that which is clear in your word, help us to obey it. And here in this text, you have shown that you, Jesus, are the central figure in making disciples for yourself. So God, help us to obey you as a church body and as individual Christians who follow you. Be glorified this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.